The World Tomorrow. Garner Ted Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world views and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
How far have we come along man's quest for world peace? No matter how we state it in whatever tongue or language, mankind desperately needs to succeed in his search for world peace. For the diminution of the arms race, for a step down from the insane, ridiculous, irrational priorities of nations spending billions and hundreds of billions of dollars on weapons for warfare, while the really critical, urgent need for human survival go begging. How far have we come along the search for peace? Why, you can cite more than 50 wars that have occurred since the creation of the latest attempt of humankind to bring about some global sort of authority, some kind of a conglomerate of cooperating nations. We call it the United Nations, but they are scarcely united. And how successful has it been? We grope for solutions. We try to bring about the creation of a world government and fail time and time again. It has been editorialized that this is a great and noble dream these men dream, those who talk about a world government. I've quoted former Presidents Kennedy, Johnson, and Eisenhower, all of whom said a world government was necessary. Sir Winston Churchill, who admitted the same thing. Former General of the Army, Douglas MacArthur, who said the same thing. Clement Attlee, former Prime Minister of Britain, who said the same thing. They have said over and over again that the only alternative to the specter of human destruction is some rule of law, a global governing world ruling authority. I said time and again that you and I cannot imagine any such global governing authority in the hands of man, because it would be a colossal police state. Into whose hands would we entrust this power to virtually play God? Which nation, which group of nations, and which members of which nation? How would such a president of such a body be elected? What would be his term? Can you begin to see what the difficulties would be? We could go to war. People could end up fighting each other over the decision about which nation should contribute the man who would be at the helm of such a government. And should the representatives be proportionate to the population of the country, or the gross national product, or the number of atomic and hydrogen bombs they have? And how will they be elected, since over half of the world is illiterate anyhow, and many of the people wouldn't know what a vote is, let alone who to vote for? The problems would be absolutely enormous, but in the hands of man, it would be a totalitarian, super police state nightmare. Somebody deciding 10 million should die today in this nation, so that several million can survive today in this nation. A fantastic book called Famine 1975, America's Decision, Who Will Survive? Was written by, I believe, William and Paul Paddock, whom we have interviewed on this program, one of them. That book I had nothing to do with. I'm merely citing it because I read it. It's a fantastic survey of the food versus population curve, showing that America is finally going to be arbiter, at least that was the view of the authors, in deciding who would survive and who would not. I mentioned recently that in 1966, during the time when Orville Freeman was Secretary of Agriculture, the largest peacetime armada in the history of the world was plying the seas between American ports and Canadian ports and India, carrying reserve food grains to stave off massive starvation of possibly hundreds of thousands or even millions of human beings. Now, that was successfully staved off then, but even one dry year, even one bad year, and the potential for disaster in India is enormous. So I cited recently, that is only one case in point, is the population versus the food curve. This fantastic, enormous, insidious crisis that practically everybody has heard a little bit about and almost everybody ignores. They say, well, what can I do about it? Well, really, when you get right down to it, there isn't an awful lot you can do about it, but it's time you looked at it squarely, and it's time you acknowledged to yourself, you said, look, if this is not solved, it's possible the very annihilation of the human race is at stake. Therefore, is there any source to which I can go where I can have faith, I can have comfort, I can have good cheer, I can have the deep-seated conviction that there is hope that this problem is going to be solved? If your mind would just go that far, then maybe, just maybe, you would find that one source. if you're willing to admit that it exists and is accurate. You know deep in your own heart that there is a God. I've never met an atheist in my life. Of course, I've never been out on a life raft as one of the most hardened atheists or skeptics or evolutionists of all time either, as far as that's concerned. I don't think there are atheists falling out of airplanes, hanging upside down in wells, or tossing aimlessly about in the midst of the vast expanse of the ocean with less than a half day's food supply and no rescue in sight. I think at that time everybody decides for himself there is a God. Deep down inside your heart, you know there is a God. That is, in a sense, only beside the point for what I want to talk about now, and yet, on the other hand, it does have everything to do with it, because if there is no God, there is no hope. I'll say that flatly, that by any curve of science, looking at the population, looking at the fantastic curve between diminishing food supplies and the exploding population, looking at global pollution, where our own genius threatens to kill us, our own expanding technology threatens to poison us to death. Looking then at the realignment of nation after nation and groupings of nations along more economic lines today, the creating of new trading combines and economic communities, looking at what is happening in Asia with the expanding power of Japan, with China a member of the United Nations, China, Japan's natural trading area, Japan moving up all the time into a big power status, able within 1 year to become a big nuclear power. What will this mean to the United States? Well, the Japanese voice will be heard in world affairs, and she will speak with a political voice completely conversant with the size of her economic and industrial strength. You'll see it happen. It would behoove you to take a good long look at it. You live in the world, you're a citizen of the world, Mr. and Mrs. World, human being, planet Earth. You draw the same breath, you live on the same earthly orb as everybody else. Just take a look at the world, that's all I ask. Look at the global population explosion, at the global problem of pollution, at the realignment of nations, the gradual diminution of the United States, the attack on the dollar, the fact that Britain has been now gradually ebbing down to become a third-rate power, where West Germany, the former vanquished enemy of the United States, is one of the most powerful nations in the world today, with the strongest currency on earth. What's happened since World War II? The United Nations seems to be headed downward, not really clear on what we are or what we should be. Canada, of course, the neighbor to the north of the United States, seeking her own identity, knowing the two economies are interwoven, intermeshed inseparably, yet at the same time having certain apprehensions and perhaps even resentments, to a certain degree, which is understandable, about their own nationalism. A super world government is the only solution, according to some of the best brains the world has ever produced. But you ask yourself, how would such a super world government in the hands of man really work? Who would be the president? How would he be elected? Who would be the delegates from which nations? How many of them? On what basis? What would be their terms? And what would be the law by which they would rule, and what would be the teeth they could put into that law? What kind of world policing, world inspection, world enforcing of those laws? One case in point that I mentioned recently was India, and the problem of more cattle walking around on the hoof there than there are inside the United States of America, and the religious taboos that prevent the people from eating. You think then that man is really going to be able to solve his problems? I don't. I don't think there is a prayer that man is going to solve the population explosion, the pollution crisis, global tribalism, food wars, the nuclear arms race. I do not believe man is going to solve any of those problems. And in spite of that, I know the problems are going to be solved.
Men shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. When will man's dreams become reality? What would it take for the Arabs and Israelis to lay down their arms? What would it take for Russia and China to become allies? What would it take for all nations to forge their armaments into farm tools?
The whole gospel of Jesus Christ
is about a soon coming world government that will bring world peace. For a full understanding of this message of hope, request your free copy of What do you mean, the kingdom of God? Read how mankind will learn to forge his swords into plowshares. Request, what do you mean, the kingdom of God? Dial this toll-free number, 800-423-4444. That's 800-423-4444.
I'm not the only one who says world government in the hands of man would be a nightmare, or that it's absolutely impossible that it will ever occur. Norman Cousins said humanity needs a world order. The management of the planet, whether we're talking about the need to prevent war or the need to prevent ultimate damage to the conditions of life via pollution, requires a world government. However, the author of a book called World Politics, his name is Organsky, said, and I quote, "World government is still a long way off. The United Nations will continue to exist as long as the United States is the dominant nation in the world, perhaps even longer. And the forms of international government, a world legislature, international law, a world court, will continue to grow within the United Nations system. But the substance of international government will not be much increased. The creation of a world government through the voluntary agreement," there's the catch, "the voluntary agreement of existing nations is so unlikely, we can say flatly that it will never happen." I couldn't agree more. Can you imagine for one instant the Chinese people being willing to give up their total identity, their language, their religion, their culture, and their history? Can you imagine the Indian people being willing to give up everything? Hinduism and the more than 1 million different concepts of gods and how many gods there are, the polytheism of some of the Oriental religions. Can you imagine the submergence of Taoism, Confucianism, Buddhism, Shintoism? Can you imagine all of these being sublimated, subjected, and then kind of put together into some newer, greater religious form? Hundreds of millions of people whose lives are so deeply dedicated and devoted to religions such as these that they absolutely awe a Western mind. People whose whole lives are dedicated to nothing but formal religious ceremony, who are so utterly devout that the Western mind simply cannot grasp such a form of religion. That was a part of the problem of World War II during the struggle between the United States and the Western allies, Canada, Britain, so on, and the Japanese Empire. We could not for the life of us understand the Japanese preoccupation, the rules of Bushido, the Japanese preoccupation with the other life, the desire to commit harakiri, as they called it, and stab themselves and then bare their neck to the beheader's sword. Yet they did it by the tens of thousands. They literally did, because that was a religious belief. We called it a kind of a fanaticism. You think for one instant that nation after nation is going to submit its religious form and ceremony, its traditionalism, its tribalism, its group instinct, its chauvinism, its nationalism, blend this into a homogeneous mass, a kind of a new Babylon the Great, and voluntarily, through the voluntary agreement of existing nations, combine into one world order? I say no. No, it is not possible. It will not happen. And yet a world government is going to occur. How can I say that? Two total opposites, I say. On the one hand, it's never going to happen. Mankind is not going to succeed in bringing about a world ruling government. Yet a world government's going to come. Well, you know, you look around at all of the machinations and the maneuverings and the parlays and treaties and conferences and the reasonings and the counter cross accusations and the you did, you didn't of humankind. The Jews and the Arabs each accused each other of being the aggressor nation. So back and forth, you did, you didn't, like pulling and tugging battles at school recess time on the playground, human beings wearing neckties and suits struggle and vie and fight and manipulate and machinate and all of the maneuverings behind the scenes that go into the making of world power politics. You can only look around and you can say, meanwhile, what happened to God? Where'd God go? Is there a God anywhere? Who made the universe? Why does the sun blaze in the heavens? Why does the hydrogen-helium process produce more energy in 1 second than humankind has expended in all of its experience on Earth? Why is evolution shot full of holes? Not a missing link, but the whole chain missing. One link here, one there, and that's all there is. A lot of superstition, a lot of religious dogma, a faith that something which didn't happen did happen, and an insistent denial of supernatural force or energy when everything, the rocks under your feet and the wind the size of the trees, cry out that there is a supernatural power. Meanwhile, what happened to God? Oh, God's alive. Yes, he is. He isn't dead. I understand the man who said he was is. But you know, I would like to say that when somebody says God is dead, I go, okay, fine, where's the body? I'll tell you this, if there were no God, you've had it and still have I. If there is no God, humanity has had it. You'd better be thankful there is. I don't have to get you to believe that. See, the beauty of my job is I can care whether you believe it or not. I'd like you to believe it for your own good. Because I don't know you from Adam. And what you do doesn't affect me, doesn't change my life, doesn't change my salary. I'll be back here as long as I've got breath in my body saying these things. I have to work out my problems on my knees between my God and me. Because the Bible says each of us shall give account of himself before his God. I'm not beating the gong and saying, boy, sure open up to you people. Follow me. Like I'm some great leader. Don't get too close to me. You might let some of me rub off, you know, and I'm just a human being thrashing around with his own problems that has no special corner on anything I'm saying that is unattainable, unavailable to you or anybody else. No, I'm saying God Almighty does exist, and his son Jesus Christ of Nazareth did walk out of a tomb, and that he came to this earth with a message about a coming global authority, a world governing authority, a world government. He said it was the good news, the glad tidings, that the kingdom of God is going to be set up on this earth. And people say, oh, I know what he meant. He meant a sentiment in my heart. He meant for me to jump up and down with joy and say, praise you, Jesus, over and over and over again. That's the kingdom of God. There was a song some years ago, a fellow singing to a young girl, this is the kingdom of heaven. Balderdash. That's not the kingdom of heaven. That was probably lust. It was probably a fun walk Sunday afternoon in the park. But it wasn't the kingdom of God. The Bible talks about the kingdom of God ruling all nations with a rod of iron. You think for 1 minute the mealy-mouthed voice of the sanctimonious, pseudo-sentimental, Christian, quavering voice of saying, won't you please come down through the ages, and the religious wars where people have beheaded one another in the name of Jesus. You think for one instant that is of God, that represents God's best attempt to save this world? I know of no sufficient word in the English language that is eloquent enough as an adjective to express how ghastly such a concept would be. Oh, it's incredible that people can think what they look around in this world and see in the guise of organized religion is God's best attempt to save humankind. You'd better be thankful to the root of your being that God isn't even making an attempt to save humankind yet. But when he does, let me tell you, you are going to know about it, and you're going to love it.
Good News is a magazine with answers for today's world from the Bible. Answers for those with a need to know. Because of conflicting religious doctrine today, Good News helps point out what the Bible says for those who want to understand. Many times our misunderstanding comes from confusion that this world causes. Misinterpretation, or direct twisting of Scripture to conform to the world's own doctrines. Good News not only examines the words of the Bible, but allows the Bible to interpret itself, comparing clear passages with obscure ones. This helps the reader grasp an overview on each subject and obtain vital keys for today's living. It will assist your focus on the Bible in the privacy of your own home. Request a prepaid subscription. This free monthly magazine is Good News. Dial this toll-free number, 800-423-4444. That's 800-423-4444.
Why don't people want to believe Jesus Christ? Why do they insist in believing on him? Believing he came, believing he was a nice man, believing all sorts of nice, wonderful things about him, and they won't believe what he said. They won't believe what the Old Testament said about him. They won't believe what he said about himself. And he said, I do not speak of myself, but the Father which sent me. He speaks through me, in me. He said, he does the work. I don't. He said, of my own self, I can do nothing. How much less can we do, other than by ourselves? Back in the 59th and 60th chapters of the book of Isaiah is a prophecy about an intercessor, about a redeemer who is to come to Zion. But it's in the context of a world ruler. Take a look briefly, Isaiah 59. I have quoted this time and again because it's a major important section of the Bible that really epitomizes the struggle, the quest, the search of human governments today to try to achieve world governing authority, world peace. It says, and I quote, your iniquities are separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face, that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perverseness. None calls for justice. There's quite an indictment here. But eventually he says, their web, that is all of these maneuverings, the parlays and treaties and conferences and agreements, their web shall not become garments. It doesn't succeed. I could cite the instance of the agonizing series of talks that went, about a year and a half or so at Panmunjom, during which time 50% of the killed statistics in the Korean War were amassed. Pork Chop and Bloody and Bunker and all of the other famous hills in the Battles of Korea occurred while the peace talks were going on. Finally, the ceasefire was achieved. Nothing had been settled. Everything was just exactly as it was. The parallel still existed. The North was armed to the teeth. The South was waiting in apprehension, the United States guaranteeing its territorial integrity. Within a matter of months, and there were more words in the documents that were put together and hammered out in those stony silences and all that agonizing argument and pulling and tugging back and forth than there are in your Bible. And in a matter of months, practically all of approximately 100-and-some-odd separate treaty agreements had been broken by the North Korean Communist government. The Bible says that such reasoning, treaties, and agreements are like spider's web, the devious weaving of the web. But it says they will not become garments. No, they don't work out, do they? They don't prove out. They don't last very long. Treaties have a habit of being broken. But, you know, that's what the communist government says. Promises, I quote right out of one of their 12, isn't it, or 10 founding principles, promises are like pie crust made to be broken. That's what they say. Neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity. That's lawlessness in God's word, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Lawlessness, wasting, and destruction are in their path. Listen to this, verse 8, Isaiah 59. The way of peace they know not. There is no judgment in their going. The people speak out and say, we wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday. Searching for peace, nothing happens. The Bible then says he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Then it talks about righteousness that was put on by someone as a breastplate, a helmet of salvation upon his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. And they're to fear his name from the east to the west. And it says in verse 20, the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Eternal. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Eternal. My spirit that is upon you, this is a prophecy about Christ, and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth. A little later on in the 60th chapter, it says Gentiles will come to your light, talking of the same person, and kings to the brightness of your rising. And later in that same chapter, it says, and I quote, for the nation and the kingdom that will not serve you shall perish. Those nations shall be utterly wasted. In Zechariah 14:4, it says, his feet shall stand in that day on the Mount of Olives. Christ said over and over again, I am coming again. He likened himself to a young nobleman who went away into a far country to get for himself a kingdom and to return. He likened himself to the bridegroom who was coming back and talked about those that had gone asleep, and about half of them were so sleepy their lamps, or in other words, their spiritual lives, were about to go out, how he came, and some of them didn't have enough of his own energy, his own nature, his own spirit, to survive. And he said, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, to such a group, which is mentioned back in the third chapter of the book of Revelation. In Revelation 2 and verse 26, it says, to him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. To him I will grant power over the nations, he said, Revelation 3:21 and 2:26, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Jesus Christ of Nazareth talked about the kingdom of God. The Bible plainly shows it is a world-ruling government involving nations. The Bible is a global book, not a narrow-minded religious sectarian book for people to argue about. The Bible is a message about human survival. It is a message that talks about agrarian reform, social reform, linguistic reform, calendar reform. It talks about rain in due season in desert places. It talks about the world being made habitable so there aren't precipitous mountains that are so high that they're useless so far as man is concerned. All of these things are in the Bible. Why haven't you heard that preached? Who's responsible for that? Who's been sitting on that knowledge all these years and not telling you about it? Jesus says, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? People would like to believe on him, but they don't want to believe him. These booklets will answer a lot of questions I've raised. What is the kingdom of God? Is it the church? Is it a nation? What is it? Is the kingdom of God something within you? Maybe somewhere along your religious experience you've heard someone say that. Maybe you even thought it was in the Bible. Did Jesus actually say to a group of carnal-minded Pharisees, the kingdom of God is within you? There's a scripture in the Bible which people seem to think says that. You'll read of that in this booklet. Can the kingdom of God be a nation on this earth? Take a look at Great Britain, no longer great. Can anyone who formerly espoused the idea that the British Empire was virtually the kingdom of God on earth still believe in that today? Here really is the entire epitome, all wrapped up in a nutshell, of what is the promise Jesus Christ of Nazareth gives to humankind. He came talking about the kingdom of God. Time and again he said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto this, like unto that, like unto the other thing. He said, it's like unto leaven that a woman hid in measures of meal until all was leavened. He said, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is like unto when a man found a pearl of great price and he went and sold everything that he had to achieve that one. He said, the kingdom of God is like when a young nobleman went away into a far country to get for himself a kingdom and to return. He talked about the children of the kingdom being cast out. He talked about a great wedding supper. He gave many analogies, many examples of what he meant by the kingdom of God. This booklet goes through the scriptures on that subject and shows you, as no other booklet we have, exactly what is the kingdom of God. It is free of charge. There is no price for it. Just what do you mean, the kingdom of God? All you need to do to receive this booklet is to give us the call letters of your station. We'd like that. If you would, please, the call letters of your radio station. While you're at it, why don't you request the current number of the Plain Truth and find that there is a solution beyond human understanding. And we talk in the Plain Truth plainly, even about Bible prophecy and about an ultimate solution beyond the acknowledgement of today's news media, because they simply do not acknowledge God or Bible prophecy. It is Plain Truth, straight from the shoulder, plain talk. I hope you'll write for it. We'll send it to you by return mail as soon as you dial that toll-free number, 800-423-4444. Or you can write to me, Garner Jed Armstrong, Pasadena, California. Until next time, this is Garner Jed Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow with Garner Jed Armstrong, sponsored by the Worldwide Church of God. For literature offered on this program, send your requests along with the call letters of this station to Garner Jed Armstrong, Pasadena, California, 91123. Or you may dial this toll-free number, 800-423-4444.